It's certainly a privilege for me to be here. It's going really so blessed there in Cape Town, Rondebosch. We planted a church in Rondebosch, beginning of a year as well. And we're so excited about the prospects and what is happening in the city itself. And I also want to encourage you guys, you saw the video from the production that we as a city group is doing together. Please go and attend it so that we as a city can actually celebrate that and come together. I think what is really so great for me, for us, of all the congregations in the city coming together, Tableview, Rondebosch, Gardens, and obviously you yourself, Tigerberg, it's just that family feeling. And it's great to know you've got your extended family in the city itself. We're just not, you know, one congregation, each standing on its own. We actually extended family, and it's great to connect in that way. So I really want to encourage you to do that as well. This evening, I've actually got a very simple word. I was sort of thinking about it, and I thought, oh my goodness, that I'm sort of missed the boat. But just listening to what people said beforehand, I think I might be onto something tonight. And I just want to talk to you about something very practical life, okay? Sometimes I must confess I've got my head in the clouds. I'm a very short guy, but I seem to have my head in the clouds half of the time. I don't know how I manage that. But sometimes I can get a bit abstract. I realize that, and I think it's something that we often do. But I want to talk about something very practical this evening. I want to ask you a question before I go for it. Just think by yourself, just for a moment, just think to yourself, what is the thing you fear the most right now? If we talk about that tornado, we talk about the word that came beforehand. What is that tornado to you? What is the thing that you fear the most? Just think for a moment. I'm not going to call you to the front, JP, to come and tell us what you fear the most. But just for a moment, just think. What do you fear the most? I bet you, if we would line everyone up and make this a very long service, and everyone can get an opportunity to say, what is the thing I fear the most? All the 10 most fear things in my life. I bet you that all of it, or at least by the greatest extent, most of it, would be failures. The thing we fear the most is failure. And think about that. Even some of the worst stuff we can talk about, let's talk about something like death. What is death? Death is a failure of your body. Oops. Can't deal with it anymore. Failure. We fear failure so badly. So badly. I want to talk a bit about that, and just first a grounding text. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 Message translation says, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through the suffering comes out proved genuine. So we also question, what do you fear the most? And I think we all have to agree, failure is pretty much up there. And failure certainly is an inability to cope with the demands of a situation. And we can talk about various types of failures here. If we briefly go through it, the first one is failure of skill. You know, maybe you're students, maybe you're working. Boy, we fear failure. You know, I was a bit of a bright spark. I was a bit of a nerd. I am still a bit of a nerd, if I'm very honest. But it's okay, I'm married, so it's all justified. I can be what I want to be now. No one can blame me. I've got a wife. And she's also a bit of a nerd. But she's a beautiful nerd, at least. We make a good couple. But you know what? In my first year of work as a physiotherapist, I got called in right at the end. And I was Mr. High Achiever. Wherever I went, I did exceptionally well. So to my great shock and dismay, I was told, if I don't pull up my socks, I'll get fired. I was like, no. You didn't tell the teens that he's going to get fired. I mean, what? I mean, that's stuff we feared. We fear so much. You're not good enough. Failure academically. We fear it. We fear it. Failure of character. making that choice, doing that thing you know you shouldn't do and you fail, it hurts. It hurts so badly. Failure of relationship. Friends, family, even in marriage. And I think probably the worst of all is failure of self. Now, we all have our dreams, our aspirations, our ideals, the things that we look ourselves in the mirror and we say, this is who I am and this is what I'm about. And then you sell yourself out. You compromise. You become who you said you wouldn't become. You say things you said you never would say. And you fail yourself. And it hurts, and it's very quiet in here. Failure is the thing we fear the most. And why do we fear it so most? Because it brings up that very tricky question that each one of us has to face. And that is the question of, am I actually good enough? Can I actually make it? Have I got the word loser written on my forehead? And those things, it haunts us. It haunts us. And you know, I think most of the times, we are driven by our fears. We make decisions according to our fears. And our fears so easily become our taskmasters, our slave masters. And we find ourselves in bondage to fear. Fear of failure. Now, I first have to give you the bad news, and then I'll give you the good news. How's that? I'll be a good medical person today. I'll give you the bad news and then the good news. Here's the bad news. It's inevitable that you will, at some stage, fail once or numerous times. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go down in a blaze of glory, burn, you know, hit the earth like a meteorite and spat into a million pieces. I'm not saying that. All right? God forbid. But the reality is you will fail. Some failures are small, some failures are big, but you will fail. At something, at least, some of the time. And if we're real honest tonight, if I say, who's failed? Everyone will go like, yeah, that's me. You will fail. The problem is we tend to run away from failure like there's no tomorrow. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it because it hurts so much. But here's the good news and here's the important bit. What you do with that failure will determine who you become. And you know why that is so important? It's so important because failure is the quickest way of getting to know yourself. Have you noticed that? Maybe you see it in yourself, maybe you see it around it. I certainly see it a lot in terms of just the amount of time that I spend with people, working with people. I've come to realize that people actually don't know themselves very well. And think about that. We actually don't like anything that's got to do with silence. No, if we've got a quiet time, you must switch on the television, you must switch on the radio, you must jump on Facebook, you must do something. But just let's not have a silence thing. Silence can be very uncomfortable because if it's very quiet, then it's you and your thoughts and you're faced with yourself. And I think probably we as a generation, I can't talk about previous generations, there's no need like act opa is or fits is that near, I'm not that old. But now I almost get the idea that as a generation we don't know ourselves very well. And we tend to fill our space and our time with incessant noise. And I'm very thankful for entertainment. I'm very thankful that sometimes you can switch off and listen to a bit of radio, watch a movie. That's great. Watch a bit of rugby. Yeah. Depends on whose team you're cheering for. But yeah, I'm very thankful for that. So I'm not against that. But I do think we don't know ourselves very well. And that really becomes a problem actually in life. Because if you don't know yourself well, how do you know where you're going? How do you know what you're about? How do you know what life holds for you? Self-knowledge is a very basic, fundamental thing, quality that we need to have in our life. And you know what failure does? It's the quickest way of getting to know yourself. Because it shows your weak points out. And here's something that you might not realize, but certainly I do think that is true. It's not your strong points that give you success in life, but it's your ability to deal with your weak points. You see, your strong points, and all of you have strong points. Let me tell you a little story. My roommate in high school, I was thinking about the story just now. I had a roommate, standard 9, what's that, grade 11. And he played 9th team rugby. 9th team. That is not exactly, you know, my future as professional rugby player. But he was far worse at maths. In fact, he made such a classic statement in one of the questions in the, I think, the third term exam, that the teacher cracked up laughing. He wrote the proof on the blackboard. The whole class cracked up laughing. It was so classic that the teacher actually put it then on a paper and put it above a blackboard so it can be there for perpetual generations afterwards. To admire and laugh at. And that evening, this guy came in. And he was in tears. And I don't know what to say. I had to say something. I'm his roommate, so what do I say? So I said, everyone has a talent. You have a talent. And he said to me, what is my talent? And I couldn't think of a thing. You know, it's a joke. He went on to play rugby for the Springboks. And at the same year, there was somebody else that was actually very good at rugby. He played SA schools from probably standard 9. Exceptional. Everyone thought he's going to make it. He didn't make it. He wasted his talent away in a pub. You see, your strong points give you opportunities. Your talent gives you opportunities. But talent is not enough. It is your ability to deal with your weak points in life. And doesn't matter in which area of life we're talking about. Whether we're talking about work, whether we're talking about relationship, whether we're talking about anything. Any area of life you can think about. Your talent and your ability and your strong points does give you opportunities. But that is not what makes it and defines it. It's your ability to cope with your weak points. In marriage, it's not the good way in which you click together that makes a marriage. It is your ability to deal with your weak points that will determine your marriage or not. Anywhere in life, that holds true. And you see, the quickest way for you to know what is your weak points is to fail. Because then that thing comes out that you never thought was there. Then you notice things about yourself that you didn't think was there, but it's there nonetheless. But you see, the problem is the moment we fail, we take it so immensely personal. By the way, sin, what is sin? Greek words for sin, hamartia, actually means to miss the mark. It gives the image of an archer that stands with bow and arrow and he shoots and he misses the whole thing completely. When I was small, I wanted to be a sharp shooter. I wanted to scope skeet. What is that in English? Sharpshoot. Something. But as you can clearly notice, I don't have the best eyes in the world. So I would shoot at that target. You know, high school, you've got the tweeters and you've got the target there. With this. I would shoot everything and anyone just about. Except the target. You fail. You miss the mark. That is what sin is. That is what sin is. It is failure. It's failure to comply. It's failure to be able to do what God wants us to do. You see, and the thing is, we tend to avoid failure and thinking about failure because it hurts. Now, there are some things that I do want to say, and we'll get to some principles just now. Let me just say this one thing. I am not tonight saying that, you know what, you're doomed to mediocrity in your life because you will fail. I'm not saying that, please. If you walk out here and that's what you're thinking, you've missed what I've tried to say. Please, please, don't think that. But you know what I am saying? I'm saying this. I don't know if you ever saw these old cowboy movies. Have you seen some of those? Now, when I was small, my dad would always take us to the Inre. You know, and you watch this cowboy movie. And there would be a central scene in this cowboy. It's not where the ship ever got. There's another central scene that gets replayed all the time in this cowboy movies. It is this cowboy on his horse going around the same hill every time. Have you noticed? Have you seen it? And have you noticed from your own life, sometimes if we don't deal with the issues and the weaknesses that's in our life, we tend to go around the same blooming hill all the time. Now, at least if it was a scenic hill like Table Mountain, you've got a nice view, it looks beautiful, you can see the ocean, you feel refreshed. No. All that's in that cowboy movie is this little flock hill that's got two cactuses standing up there and a lot of roads and that's about, oh, a lot of rocks and that's about it. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that you're doomed to mediocrity because you're going to fail no matter what. What I am saying to you, if you do not deal with your failures, you're doomed to repeat it. You're doomed to go around the same hill again and again and again. And you know what? That's not the gospel. God has not condemned us to make the same things over and over, the same mistakes over and over. You know, maybe there's a lie that's creeping around today in the church. I'm not talking about this congregation. I'm talking about the larger church. That says that, you know what? You're doomed to struggle with one particular sin for the rest of your life. I want to tell you that's a lie. But equally, I want to tell you what I mostly find is that we don't take enough time to actually say, now, I failed miserably at this thing. Why? What is it about this that causes me to stumble and fall my nose off? Because the moment we actually do that, you make progress. You learn something about yourself. You grow in an area. And the ideal of the gospel, and if we read the New Testament, is not that sin magically disappears, but that we outgrow it. There is no magic in the kingdom of God. There is no akakadabra, open sesame, oops, this is gone. I pulled the rabbit out of the hat. No. It is relational. It is growth. It is growth bound. And I certainly understand because I'm no different from you. When there's failure in my life, it hurts, so I try and avoid it. I try and take a different route. I try and put it underneath a carpet. I try and ignore it. I try and, as quickly as possible, jump over it. But that's a big mistake. Now, I'm not saying we should, in an unhealthy way, focus on our failures and feel doomed because of that. But what it does offer us the opportunity is to learn something about ourselves. And more importantly, to make very strong decisions about who we really are. And what we're really about. And that's what I want to encourage you in tonight. So I quickly want to give you a couple of principles in terms of dealing with failure. You will fail, but how you deal with failure is all important. A couple of principles, and I'm going to look at each one of them just in terms of what Scripture says. First principle is be honest. Second one is don't make panicky decisions. Third one is trust in God. Fourth one is make a resolve about who you are. Very practical this evening. So let's talk about the first one. Be honest. Very well known verse, 1 John 1 verse 68 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The first, and I almost want to say the most powerful thing, is the ability to be honest. And that's exactly what repentance actually is. Repentance is the ability to say, you know what, this is what I'm actually about. This is what is actually my heart. This is actually what has gone wrong. But you know why honesty is difficult? Because it includes great vulnerability. Because the moment you're really honest and you say, you know what, this is me, warts and all. You know, that danger exists that somebody can go like, ugh, yeah, whatever. I always knew. Ooh. You know,
I remember my wife and I was laughing the one day. When the church started in Cape Town, it took us a while actually to get going with married small groups because, well, my wife and I were the only married couple. But we quickly got there because apparently people do want to marry. And that was a joke. And isn't it funny, when people get married, they become exceptionally, everything's perfect. We're so perfect. Everything's okay. You know, we're sitting there in small group and we're saying everyone is like going through the lines and they're looking beautiful. They're looking like something better. Help me here. You know, airbrushed, looking very good. And then my wife and I said, but we had a massive fight this week, and everyone would go, you know. We're so afraid to be vulnerable because maybe somebody can put that knife in. Maybe somebody at that moment can destroy me. You know, because when we're at our most vulnerable, it is hard. It is hard when somebody then puts a knife in. You know, and certainly, I'm not saying that we should be honest anywhere, anyhow, with anyone. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we do have to be honest. And you know what I have noticed as well? I've noticed that people confuse insolence with honesty. You know what's the difference? I've noticed sometimes that people say, I'm honest with God, but what they're actually doing, they're taking their frustrations out on God. You are like this and this. You have done this and this. I'm just being honest here now. And we do it with one another. That's why you're laughing, because you recognize this. Jy is a... I'm just being honest. And that makes it all right. But you know what? You take all your frustrations out and you still walk out there feeling like a... Because honesty includes very much a vulnerability. A unmasking. You know, and the joke is why it is stupid not to be honest is because it's actually very evident anyway what is in our lives. You know, the stories we laugh the most at are normally the stories that's mostly true. You know, if you think about Adam and Eve with a fig leaf, I mean, I cracked myself as a child. That wasn't my favorite story in the children's Bible. Samson was, obviously. All right. But I cracked myself at these two doofuses. Because who on earth puts a fig leaf on some of those strategic points, you know? I mean, because everyone knows when wind blows, the fig leaves are gone. They're gone. All right? If I did inside varam, and you've got a problem with your clothing. Okay? But you know, the stupid things by which we try and cover up and mask ourselves. And we think no one notices that we're actually putting up all kind of doofus masking. Honesty is important because there's a vulnerability, but the moment the vulnerability is there, very much self-knowledge comes. And when self-knowledge comes, repentance is so easy. And when repentance comes, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. You know, failure, it hurts. But don't go through it too quickly. Take your time. Learn from it. Be honest. Be honest with God. Be honest with somebody that you do trust and that you can trust. And there's more than enough people here that you can trust and that is trustworthy. But if you're not honest, you can't progress. The second one is as important, I almost want to say. Have you ever thought to yourself afterwards, yo, I can't believe what I just did or what I just said. And then you think to yourself, it must be because I just panicked. Very good example is Saul. Now Saul has got a bad rep. This guy was immensely talented. I mean, he took the whole nation of Israel and made them a kingdom, as we know. Now that is a massive accomplishment. I mean, if you read the book of Judges, these guys, they were not exactly nation-building material. No, I'm serious. You know, when I was growing up, I had this joke about the Afrikaner people, don't throw me or something here now. They said, If you put two Afrikaans people on an island, they will make two political parties and three churches. It's good that you're laughing. It means you've gotten rid of a lot of baggage. The Israelites were worse than that. So here this guy comes and he makes a nation out of him. Except he's got this thing. He throws spears at people. I mean, imagine being in a small group. You say something wrong. Your small group has got a negative growth curve. People are dying there. But not to themselves. So this guy obviously hasn't got the best of reputations around. But he's exceptionally gifted. And that again is very much proof of the pudding of saying that, you know what, talent is very important and it's great, but it's not enough. Character is really important. Listen to me here now. Just after him, God chooses David. Do you remember the words, the well-known words, Samuel, the prophet, he goes and he looks at the whole family of Jesse. I'm already falling over stuff. Failing here. And he starts at the eldest son, Eliab, and he thinks, yes, this guy, he's looking like he's got the goods. He looks like he can pray for the Springboks. Yeah, let's do it. And then God says to him that God is not like man. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. I'm coming back to the panicky bit just now. Don't panic yet. You know what is important here? Nothing, listen to me carefully, nothing in your life you can truly call your own if you think about the fact that it actually comes from God and that it's actually grace. Whatever talent you have, it's grace. Whatever possession you have now, it's grace. Whatever relationship you have, it's grace. All right? Whatever spiritual ability you have, whether you can prophesy or teach or pray or whatever you do and you do well, it's grace. It comes from God. For crying out loud, God can use a donkey. His standards is not exactly high. And thereby, I'm not suggesting that you are of low standard at all. But I'm just saying, if it's a donkey at the right place at the right time, he'll use a donkey. Which is of good news to me, because suddenly I'm not feeling like I have to prove anything. But you know what is yours? Is your heart. Because you make choices every day that is yours. And you know, I think there's a great lie that goes around that tells you that you have no choice. That somehow you're forced to do things. And it's not true. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are incredibly powerful in the choices that you make. And in that sense, you are exactly in the image of God. In fact, the choices that you make have eternal consequences. Exceptionally powerful. And therefore, your heart is yours. And that is exactly what God looks at. He says he doesn't look at all the talent and all the ability that you have, but he looks at the heart. What is in your heart? And here now Saul comes, and he's in a very tricky position. This guy that is so talented, so amazing. The Bible tells us that he had a standing army at that time of a couple of thousand men. And he was facing the Philistines. The Philistines, they were the America of the day. They had all the technology. They had the numbers. The scripture tells us here that they were as many as the sand of the seas. And people were starting to get afraid because now Saul was sitting there and he was waiting for Samuel to pitch up. Samuel told him, after 7 days, I'll come and I'll sacrifice. And only after that sacrifice, I can start commencing in battle. And there's very good reason. I'm not going to tell you tonight. Just trust me on this one. There's a very good reason why he couldn't sacrifice. But now Samuel is not pitching up. Where's the guy? And scripture tells us that people were getting so afraid they were trembling. In fact, scripture tells us that they were starting to hide away in tombs. Jy moet regtig bang wees om iemand se geraamte jou bedmaat te maak. You must really be afraid before you like start dwelling in the tombs and all kinds of stuff. People were exceptionally scared. And his whole force were melting away in front of him. So what did he do? He panicked. He panicked. And because he panicked, he made the worst decision. And now here, we see exactly this. Samuel says to him, Well, Saul is first talking. He says, so I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You've not kept the command the Lord, your God, gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Immense opportunity lost. A destiny that could last forever lost. Because he panicked. And when he panicked, he made the worst possible decisions. So first off, be honest. Second off, if you're panicking, if things are not going that well, if you're in the middle of a tornado, you know, because the thing is, if you're in the tornado, things sort of get perception. It's actually hard to orientate yourself. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And if you're panicking, don't make decisions yet. Wait it out until you're in a position where you can think and pray clearly about something. Don't make panicky decisions. But now here's the thing that needs to be tied with it. The third one is trust in God. Because here's the thing. It's fine to say don't panic. Everything is okay. But you know what? Everyone's got a breaking point. Everyone has got a breaking point. You know, some of you work in the medical field, so you see people's breaking points. Some of you have had experiences where you see people's breaking points. Where things get so tough that it is... So what do? In that moment, you need to realize that there's somebody so much bigger, so much stronger, that is in control. Or else you won't make it. And I'm so reminded of this verse. I often think about this. In Isaiah 26 verse 3 that says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This is a cure for panic. Stay your mind on Christ and you will have perfect peace. You will be in that eye of a storm. Where you see stuff going around you, but you're not in it. You have perfect peace. Very important. And then lastly, and I'm actually done with tonight, so I don't have a long message. But very important, resolve who you are. Matthew 16 verse 18, a very well-known verse. Of Jesus speaking to Peter, and he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And one of the reasons why I love the Bible is because it's so genuine, so authentic. The people in it is not glossed over. They don't look like models. They're not airbrushed. You can see their imperfections. You can relate to them. I mean, here is Peter. Half clown, half human. Half success, half failure. I mean, this guy got the worst rebuke in the history of mankind. I mean, just think to yourself. You come to the front, you have immense need to be prayed for, and the word to you is, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's crying in your pillow stuff. And yet he is the one on which Christ builds the early church. Not the only one, but one of the main ones. And what is so powerful about this is that Christ defines him. He says, you know, you are Simon, the hot-headed, impulsive, unreliable. I mean, here's a guy. He gets intimidated when Jesus is crucified. That's another reason why we know Scripture is true, because no guy will acknowledge actually what happened there. I mean, in a typical bloke story, it would be, you know, there was this whole army, and they confronted me, and they said, are you with Jesus? And then I stared them down, and I said, do you feel lucky? And then they cut my leg off. But as the blood was spurting, I still said, of course I am. And then I had a revelation to say, no, I'm not. But I just did it because I tried to help somebody else. You know, that would be the typical guy story, right? Am I right? I'm right. Of course I'm right. So here comes a person that's got the least power in the Roman Empire, slave girl. She says to him, are you of Jesus? Yeah, I'm not. He loses it. He's not the rock. He's a quicksand. I mean, he's like marshmallows. And yet Jesus defines him, you are the rock. I'm going to build the church on you. You know, and I think Peter got so far because he failed so much right in the beginning. Maybe that's a good thing to fail a lot in the beginning. But here's the most powerful thing that needs to happen when you fail. Take your time, number one, to be honest. Take your time, number two, not to make panicky decisions. Take your time to place your mind upon Christ so you can have perfect peace. But then most important of all, and that's what I want to finish off with, resolve who you really about. Who you really are. What your life is really about. And even more powerful, allow God to speak into you. Say, this is not you. What happened here? This is not you. This is who you are. You know, the worst thing that happens with sin and with failure is that it carves away at our very sense of identity and humanity. It steals our strength. It steals our stability. It steals our confidence. Now, and therefore, it's obviously the easiest to say, don't fail at all, because then you don't have to do that. But of course, when you do fail, it can be an immensely powerful moment. Name one character in the Bible that didn't fail, except Christ. There is no one. They all failed. But it's not the failures that defined them. It is the decisions that they made in the midst of it that defined them. And here we finally get to the major point. Failure is bad news, but it's also good news. Because it gives you an opportunity to make a very powerful choice and definition about who you really are. And it's interesting the words that came this evening. And it seems that there's a lot of people that might be heavy burdened, that might be struggling through these things. I'm not saying your world is going down in flames, but at least there are things that is really bothering you. And maybe you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I'm not a good Christian, because why is there failure in my life? No, don't do that. That is not authentic, that is not true. Everyone has to face failure. But tonight, most importantly, don't walk out here without making real decisions about who you are and about what is going to define you and about what is going to hold you back. But I think most of all, get rid of fear tonight. Because Christ has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to distribute the elements of the communion. We're going to have communion together. We're going to be mindful of what Christ has done for us. If I can ask, as we're distributing the elements, let's just keep an atmosphere of worship. No, it's an atmosphere of just silence. Just connect with God where you're sitting, because that's what's really important here tonight. Just start talking with Him about these things, and then we'll pray around the elements just now. My wife, Liesl, is a medical doctor. She's actually at Tigerberg. She's specializing a bit for family medicine. In her 6 years, she did a thesis on depression among medical students. And the overwhelming amounts of final year students medicine had depression because of a fear of failure. What tonight defines you? What fears define you? But equally, I want to commend you as a congregation, as a group. I perceive that among you there is a fear of God. The scripture tells us, who should we fear? Should we fear man? Should we fear circumstances? Should we fear the kingdom of darkness? And he says, no, fear God. Fear God. Because nothing compares to the might and the glory of God. But equally, nothing compares with His mercy and His goodness. Equally, it's terrible to fall in the hands of a living God. But equally, it is a blessing to boldly walk into the throne room of grace in time of need. Therefore, His strength and His passion is equal. His love and His perfection is equal. Among you is already the fear of God. Do not fear man. Do not fear things. What can it do to you? Can it take away your life, your true life, your eternal life? Can it destroy you? In reality, it can do nothing to you because you are in the hands of God. And tonight we're reminded, we have communion together. It's something very simple, piece of juice, a piece of cracker. I mean, it's not very complicated. But it reminds me of something, reminds us, something so profound, so powerful, defining within history, the most defining moment. God who becomes our weakness, our failure, our sin. So that those sins and those failures and those weaknesses may no longer define us. And equally it reminds us tonight that our greatest calling, our greatest blessing, our greatest aim is not our ambitions. It's not the ideals that the world holds for us. But the greatest blessing and our greatest calling is that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. To become like Christ. And that's what we remind ourselves about tonight. Let's pray over these elements. Jesus, tonight we thank You. Your blood, it is enough. Your sacrifice, it is enough to cover the sins and the brokenness and the failures of the entire world for all eternity. And tonight it is enough for us. Tonight it is enough for me. Tonight it covers all my fears. Tonight it vanquishes all my demons, all my nightmares, all the things that haunt me. And define me deep within myself. The dungeons sometimes in my heart that I'm not willing to admit and that I'm not willing to go. Tonight those things do not define me anymore. Because I do not belong to the company of enslaved, but to the company of the redeemed. I do not belong to those who are blinded anymore, but to those who walk within the light. I thank You tonight that You have given us freedom and freedom indeed. An awesome responsibility, an awesome privilege, and an awesome beauty. Because decisions we make will make life beautiful beyond comprehension in the image of Christ. Worthy of Christ. Kings and priests, the firstborn among many brethren, let Your name be glorified. Let us eat together. Let us drink together. As closure tonight, just where we're sitting, bring those fears before the cross tonight. Confess the cross, You are enough. Lay it down. Bring the failures. Lay it down. Let's just do that where we're sitting, just in our hearts. just between you and God. I'm going to give a moment of silence just for that. Amen. Amen. I just want to encourage you this week, give God enough time to speak into your life. Remember, prayer, it's not one way, it's two way. We speak with God, but allow Him to speak with you as well. Often we don't give enough time to listen. Thank you so much for listening so patiently tonight and being such a great, great group of people. Thanks so much for that. You must have an amazing, amazing, God-blessed, lekker week. Apparently there's coffee.